Good morning, church.
Good morning.
When I was talking to Pastor Mike about coming over, I said, do you stay behind the pulpit or are you a wanderer too? both were school teachers, she still is, and I think that's part of it. I taught junior high for almost my entire 30 years.
Wow.
That's where most of my hair went.
Yeah.
And,
before you get started, if you want, you usually use that music there. If you want something to put your Bible on or whatever.
The music stand.
Oh, the music stand, gotcha. Okay.
Yes.
No, I wonder.
He runs back and forth between that and all the time.
I know that. So. Lots of times you want to see that next verse. Actually, you should build in one that's on wheels so you can just push it. Wherever you happen to be at the moment.
Look at old scriptures.
We had a church family we're familiar with that decided to televise all of their services on the internet. It's a deep church, so they had the camera way back there. And they discovered very quickly that their pastor kept walking right out of the urinal. So they thought, well, we can mark the carpet and say, don't go any further than that. And I don't know what it is, if it just has to do with our teaching technique or wanting to be able to keep an eye on Billy in the back row.
Yeah.
There is some technique that we learned over the years that if you have somebody misbehaving and you just keep teaching your lesson, you just stand next to their desk. They just think he's got my number and they stop. Or he's sneaking and hiding. At least you know what the problem was. So if I stand next to you today, it has nothing to do with your behavior, okay? It's just my habit. I wonder. They talk about the person that has a type A personality. And my wife, I think, has described me telling you type triple A. I don't know. I'll turn this on. I don't think I have it on, but in this little room, we're okay. I wanted to begin today. That's the theme of today's message. And I'm sure that none of you worry anymore, but we're going to talk about anxiety because that's something that seems so common in every place you go, but in churches as well. And I want to talk about that. That's what the scripture might have to remind us about today, and reminding me about it as well, because there's always something we can worry about, and we'll talk about it today. I wanted to begin with a short story that goes way back in my life with Franny and the children. And she was working at a florist shop. Her day ended at 4:30, and quite often I'd be home by that time. And so I would, get ready to get things started for dinner. I got home, and it was 4:45. And Fran wasn't there yet, which seemed unusual. And I thought, well, maybe she had worked a little late. And then 5 o'clock came and went. And I thought, maybe she's had car trouble. That's what it is in car trouble. When you start, I better be near the phone. This is before cell phones. And she might be trying to call me right now because I'm having car problems. By 5:30, I was really convinced that the police were going to be people to call to tell me about the accident. And I thought, my gosh, where is she? Where could I find her? Like, want to try to see where she broke down. And finally, she came in a little after 5:30. And I said, honey, where have you been? I thought you were hurt. I started in. And she said, don't you remember at breakfast this morning when I said, I've got to stop and do a couple errands after work today? And I, of course, totally forgotten that. And I get myself all worked up about what could have been. Instead of saying, Lord, she's late today, watch over her, and we'll know what's going on soon enough. We find so many ways to worry. And so our theme is, don't worry about it. And we're going to talk about one particular verse, a passage of Scripture, but I threw a couple extra, I call them companion verses. When you're working on a passage of Scripture, I'm sure most of you have had that happen. All of a sudden, another verse from someplace else pops into your head. I always figure that's the Holy Spirit saying, don't forget this one, or remember what I said over here. And so we're going to do that today as well. Working through Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, I gave you a scripture sheet. You're welcome to use that, or use your own Bibles. That's even better because then you can scribble things down in it. Underline things, whatever might jump out at the word, from the word to you. I do believe that as we share God's word, you probably experience it yourselves in Bible studies and such, that it can often mean something different to different people in the same room. I regularly, over the years, would have somebody come up to me during the week and say, boy, the message last Sunday, what you said, and they share a quote. And I, for the life of me, cannot remember saying those words. I've even gone back to my sermon notes and said, I never said that. They heard that. And I believe they heard that. But if they didn't hear it from me, the Holy Spirit, at that moment, helped them hear something they needed to hear. So I really believe that's true. When we share words together like this, I put it out there, but I often pray, Lord, as it leaves my lips, shape it to whatever it needs to be for everybody. And I also need to remind you that when Mike, Pastor Mike works on a sermon, or I work on one, anybody else, if we're listening, he talks to us, too. It's not like, well, what wisdom shall I impart to the congregation? God talks to us. As recently as last week, I had a situation where I had an issue in an organizational sense with some other fellow. Not a personality class, but a very big difference of opinion that could fester into quite a problem. And for several days, I was praying about it and also worrying about it. Which I shouldn't do, and I know that. And I would say, Lord, I'm giving this to you because I know that you're going to take care of it. But as I've often said, you know, you lay it at the altar. Lord, please take this burden from me because I can't handle it. I know you've got this under control. And then just as you walk away from the altar, you take a little piece of it, put it in your pocket, and to carry with you so you can start up. But you know, it's like yeast. Get it started again. So, I think it was a Thursday when I actually went to this meeting and discovered that the thing I'd been so churned up about had been resolved 2 days before by leadership. I didn't know that. So I spent two great days stewing about something that was already solved. God had taken care of it 2 days before. And I talked to the Lord about it afterwards and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I did it again. You had this covered, and I kept stewing on it instead of trusting. So that's sort of a thumbnail of where we're headed today. We're going to take these three or four verses and squeeze them and see if we can pick up some new understanding of the words that they use and how they might apply to our lives. So we'll work along that way. And we'll begin right now with Philippians 4, 4 through 7. I'd like to read it straight through for context, and then we'll go and take it line by line, all right? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, you're like say another word there. With petition, with thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I have a very difficult time memorizing things. I always have. In my high school, they taught 3 years of history. I took 5 years of history in my high school. So you're going to have to realize I took two history courses. Because what's a lot of history back when we were in school? Memorizing names, dates, and places. I've always struggled with it, and it's no different. Some scripture will just stick. Others, I work to get it in my head. This one came into me one day in devotions, and I was in the middle of remodeling our bathroom. And it struck me so strong that I've got to get this in my head. I had it laid out on a counter, so I'm working on the ceiling and double-checking the verse, you know, trying to repeat it over and over. And that one stuck. The Lord knew I was going to have to use this a lot on me. And last week, this verse was coming to my head. Be anxious for nothing, but of everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell Him. Be thankful that He's there and listening, and you know He's going to do it. And yet, after all of that, I still haven't had that little piece to carry with me. So, I'm preaching to me as well as you today, all right? As recently as this last week. Let's get into it now. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That word rejoice doesn't mean don't worry, be happy. The word that's translated rejoice here means return to the source of your joy. And I should be getting my clicker. I don't put the work in here so we can follow it. What's if I turn it on?
You need this one to talk to. We're good. Picking you up to here.
No, it doesn't. Actually, okay. Just goes right to that antenna. We're good. Thank you. Behind myself here. Rejoice means return to the source of your joy. And for you and I, what's the source of all of our joy? Christ, right? God. In the form of Jesus Christ. He is the source of our joy. We just celebrated it again, didn't we? Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you did this for us so we could have a personal relationship with you. Return to the source of your joy, Jesus Christ. Turn back to Christ. And of course, the word repent, we know, means what? To turn around. Okay? Rejoice means return to the source of your joy. Repent means turn away from sin towards the Lord. So we get that sense of it. It's a conscious turning away or turning toward. Return to the source of your joy. Salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to remember it is Jesus that makes our lives worthwhile and our relationship with God possible. Without Christ, we have no personal relationship. God must be somebody out there. Thank God that you and I can all say, When Christ is in our heart, it's God in here. And that's an amazing thing to try to even accept, isn't it? The God of the universe is also the God that's got a place in my heart. And that's just, it's almost beyond comprehension that He cared for us that much. But we know He cared enough to die on the cross for us. He paid for our sins, He paid the penalty so that we can have this personal relationship. Why do you think Paul repeated the word rejoice? He said it right. Rejoice in the Lord, again I say rejoice. Why do we do that? Yeah. When you talk to your children, do you ever repeat what you said to them to make a point? Say, this is important. Careful, that's not honey. I doubt that you said it once. I said, that's hot. Mom said that. We've got a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old grandchildren now, so we say those sorts of things. When I taught school, we repeated things a lot because repetition is how we remember. Or to stress, this is really important. In my classes, I used to go to share some fact and then say, and repeat it and say, did I mention to you about that? And then repeat the fact a third or fourth time. After a while, you see kids making little notes like, I think this is going to be on the test on Friday. Say, this is important, this is important. When the Lord repeats anything in His Word, Paul does it a lot. He's saying, pay attention, this is an important thing. You need to really, hang on to this fact. So rejoicing itself, that concept, is from the Lord, and it's important for us to do. And He didn't just say, don't worry, be happy. Put on a happy face. He didn't say that. He said, rejoice how? In the Lord. Be filled with joy because God's in control. And if you're a believer, you've got to ask Christ into your heart. He's here too. So, rejoice in the Lord. He didn't just say, be happy. Sing a happy song and you'll feel better. The world likes to say that. Scripture doesn't tell us that. It says, rejoice how? In the Lord. That you've got God in your heart. He's in your life. That's worth celebrating. That's a real sincere rejoice because if God is for us, you finish that verse. What do I have to worry about? If God's on my side, or I'm on in his family, He's watching out. To rejoice in the Lord means we're focused on Him. There's a verse that's probably very familiar to you, Hebrews 12:2, that says, fix your eyes. Well, I forgot to mention this. Philippians 3, just back one chapter, he said almost identical words. So he's not only repeating rejoice, he's repeating the whole phrase. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's trying to hammer home a point in this letter. He's trying to really get us to understand, and I'm pretty thick-headed in terms of some of these things, so I need that repetition, that reminder. Now, getting over to the other verse, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne. The very first phrase is what I wanted to focus on. Fix means lock on. I know there's some fellows in the room, and sometimes we see old war movies or Air Force movies, films about that, and they'll say, is the target locked on? You lock onto something, that's your pivot point. What are we supposed to lock our eyes onto? Fix your focus on Christ. When the world's all around you, remember Peter when he was trying to walk from the boat to the Lord? We all know that story. And he made it there. Did you realize that? He walked all the way across that stormy water splashing on him and everything else, and he got to Christ. And what does the scripture say he did? It says when he was looking at the storm around him, he took his eyes off Christ. What happened immediately? He started to sink. And I know he made it to Christ because it says, and he reached out and took his hand. He was there. He made it all the way from the boat to the Lord Jesus. And what did he do? He looked around. Took his eyes off the Lord. And then he got in trouble. And yet he'd already made it clear to him. It's amazing, isn't it? There's probably examples for you and I in our daily life right there. So he just reached out and grabbed his hand. And when they got back to the boat, what did he say? He just had a little more faith. You've got to trust Him. I think he's telling us that today. This verse is another reminder. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't check with Him now and then. Make Him a focus all day in your life. Verse number 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now your Bible might say moderation. There are several different translations. Because the Greek word here, and I'm not going to try to pronounce, I'm not a student of Greek. It's a difficult word to translate into English. Sometimes that happens in between languages. In Greek, when you say love, it's going to be a word that means I love you as a person. Or I love the sunshine today. They're different words. In English, we say love. Same word for I love pizza, and I love my wife, and I love my grandchildren, and I love my Lord. L-O-V-E. So Greek is much more specific. In this case, the best I can come up with, I'll give you some of the words James here for it. It could mean forbearance, or your reasonableness, your consideration. Are you agreeable or not? Your patience, your softness. It has to do with personality traits. And the question would probably be, when people get to know you, do they see these things in you? Because Paul said, people ought to let your gentleness, or whatever word you want to think it means more in your life, be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord's coming. I also like to think that the Lord is near means the Lord is near, literally. He's nearby. He's here. But let that part of who you are be evident to all. I know all of you have somebody who say, well, he's a crabby old fellow, a cranky old woman, right? Unfortunately, I know some good Christian folks who still have that personality. You know, they grew up with, so they'd like to keep that going. It's like, no, you're not reflecting the love of Christ. Now you're saying, I remember having a discussion with somebody, and he said, just get used to it, it's my Irish temper. And my thought was, don't tell me.
Yeah.
Tell them that. You know? Now I'm making excuses for bad behavior. Okay, another. Guys, I can discuss cussing with sometimes. And it amazed me that they would, oh, I just knew it. It's just a natural part of my life. And if their wife or children were in the room, those words were gone. And I thought, you can control it when you want to. So we want to try to be more like this. We're supposed to reflect the love of Christ, right? We don't make our own life. We reflect His life. So it ought to be something that draws people toward Him. And Paul said, the church of Philippi, let your gentleness be evident to everybody. They ought to see a difference in the way you live. And that is smacking me upside the head because that ought to be true for anxiety. I ought to say, I've given it to the Lord. He's got this. He's in control. So we all need to deal with that, I think. We get a hint of the significance of this word. In the next four word sentence, Paul adds, the Lord is near, He's nearby, or He's coming soon. If you knew Christ was coming this afternoon, do you think it would change your day? Your behavior? Sure. I always say to folks, act like He's coming this afternoon because one of these days, you're going to be right. Yeah. We should live every day in a way that honors the Lord because that's what He wants us to do. And I'm thankful He didn't say, I'm coming on October 17th, 2023. Because then I'd have the idea that I can live as I want to until I get there. Right? So, He said, live every day like it's the last day you're going to have, and one of these days will be. Makes it much easier, doesn't it? His instructions to live a grace-filled life that reflects Him, some of His character. In other words, I found this in Matthew 7:12 that's going to be real familiar to you. And I used to teach this, changing the words a bit, to all my students in sixth grade when they came into my classes. I said, here's the basic rule we're going to follow. I did not say it's Matthew 7:12. I said, it's the golden rule. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Or treat other people like you'd like to be treated. And I find it interesting when you read the way it was written in Matthew, you see the rest of the sentence? For this sums up the law and the prophets. He's talking about Scripture. He's saying that one principle sums up. If you had to put it in a encapsulated version, what's God want me to do? He wants me to treat others the way I'd like to be treated. That applies to us today, doesn't it? How did I treat that clerk at the gas station? That neighbor? That fellow in front of me at the quick stop who was buying lottery tickets and maybe stand and wait an extra 10 minutes and looked like he shouldn't afford it a minute, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It locks on. You got to say, wait a minute. Is this what Christ would have me to do? Or, what would Jesus do if you're standing here? That little WWJD bracelet and stuff, what would Jesus do? It's not a bad idea even today to ask yourself in a situation, what would Christ do if He was here right now? And for me, in my recent situation I told you about, what would Christ do? He wouldn't be suing. He'd say, I've given it to the Father. You can't do better than that. So, see, this is applying to all of us. Me too. What do people see when we're out in the world? We try to make it a habit of calling anybody that's doing service for us, the waitress, whatever, like the clerk. I try to get a glimpse of the name tag and call them by the name. It's just a habit I've gotten into. Walmart, I'll say, well, thanks, Margaret. And sometimes the tag flips over, And I'm really frustrated because I can't say what your name's for. I can say something nice to you, but we've seen changes in the countenance of a worker. Walmart, this happened just recently. A woman that was just, it was a busy day, and she was just running stuff through the register as fast as she could. And I called her by her name, and she stopped. Sometimes they'll say, "Thank you. You're not treating me like a server, you're treating me like another person." We were traveling south and stopped at a restaurant, and it was busy. They'd been really hectic that day. We were just grabbing a quick bite to eat. And our waitress was a middle-aged woman. It looked like she'd been busy working all day. And I called her by name. And, you know, quite often now in a restaurant, you notice they have pictures of their family inside their order pad. I think it's a corporate thing to say, remember why you're here working so hard. You're trying to make a life for these folks. That's a good way to humanize what they're doing. Well, I couldn't help it. I saw the pictures as she was writing, and I said, "Oh, are those your children?" All of a sudden, you're not only my waitress, but you're a lady with children, and I'm interested. We're interested in knowing about it. I'm not exaggerating. She took her order. She left. She came back with pictures.
Aww.
You know? Yeah, this is my... What happened? I just said, I called her my name, and I said, "Oh, you got a family." You know, all of a sudden, she wasn't just a servant. I absolutely can see Christ doing that. If we look at the scriptures, I think he did that. He sits down and talks to this woman who would be off limits for any Jew to talk to. Remember the woman at the well? He talked to her. He set her down and engaged her in conversation, and it changed her life and the life of a lot of other folks in the town. When you follow the story through, we have no idea how much impact we had on that. But just that one thing, give it a try. Don't be too obvious if you're trying to see the man back. Really, do try that. They react differently. One girl said to me, "How do you know my name?"
Yeah.
Honestly, at the checkout. I just
forgot you had it.
I just did this. And she said, "Oh." She forgot that she had it plastered on her shirt, you know, or her pen. It will make a difference. But that's just sharing just a simple little thing that says, I care about you as a person, not just the one, you know, checking out my grocery. This whole idea of Matthew 7:12 gets summed up in verse 5 here. Let your gentleness be evident. Don't be anxious about anything. I should mention this, yeah. That girl at the checkout, she may not go to church. She may not know anything about the Bible. She may be in an unchurched family, and they're all over the place. I discovered that in teaching. We talk about things, and I mention a Bible. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys have Bibles in your home? And I was shocked at how many were totally unchurched. They're really exposed to it. They didn't know what happened in churches because they never went. Well, maybe they went to grandma's funeral, but that was all day. No sense of it at all. You and I are the only Bible that some people will ever read. That's an interesting phrase. John MacArthur, I mean, pointed, he put it to this particular But remember that. Every place we go, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's what Scripture calls us. And the whole world is watching. Especially if they know you're a believer. Hey, you know Howard Shippey?
Yeah.
Howard?
Yeah.
I love Howard Shippey. And he shared something once that just, I thought it was wonderful. He said that the fellows at work, because he never hid his faith, the fellows at work would really give him a hard time if he slipped. You know, hurt himself with a shovel while they're working on the same island or whatever. And so in order to try to dig him a little bit, and they said, "Oh, aren't you one of those churchgoers? Or aren't you one of those religious fellows?" And Howard came up with this idea, and I loved it. He said, "You're absolutely right. I really shouldn't have said that. I'm going to apologize to the Lord for that." Instead of being taken aback, he said, "Thank you. To the person's unchurched, thank you for reminding me that my behavior just now wasn't what it should be." And it just diffused the whole situation because they were hoping to hurt him, you know, get all the dig. And instead he said, "Well, you're right. Thanks for calling that to my attention." I thought, wow, what a great way to handle that. I just love that guy. One of the most saintly men I've ever had the chance to experience. Let's move on to verse 6. We're going to spend a little time in these words. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." I say that this is the meat and potatoes section of this passage we're looking at today. Paul said, what? Don't worry. And then he explains a lot of ways how we do that. Let's break it down into phrases we can understand. The very first one says, don't be anxious about anything. Can I worry about my finances according to this?
No.
No. How about my marriage? Nope. I didn't make a whole long list. And he said what? There's nothing you shouldn't worry about if you turned it over to me. And that's a tall order when you think about it. But that's what Scripture says. That's what Paul said, is it? Don't be anxious about anything. He said, everything's on the table when it comes to laying on the table for the Lord. Don't hold anything back. I've had people say, this problem's too insignificant. Why do I bother God with this? Because he loves you. Your little children, when they would come to you and bring their little dandelion, think it was a wonderful treasure, did you say, oh, Billy, that's just an old weed? Did you do that? What would you do?
Thank you.
What a beautiful flower. Even though it didn't smell at all, you say, oh, it smells really pretty. Look at the colors. You want to put it in a little glass of water? You know, we'd make it special. My God treats you the same way. Nothing is too small or too big. So it's not like, well, this is, don't take the small stuff and say, Lord, I got this. It's just a little thing. If you take that attitude, I can almost guarantee that little thing is going to become a big thing. Because you said, God, I got this. And he never tells us to do that. He says, come to me. Don't worry about things. Let's dig into it a little bit now, okay? Anxiety. The Greek word, merino. It means, now look at these words and see if it doesn't fit. When you worry, if you're really stewing something, the Greek word, merino, means to tear apart, to divide, or to distract. Does anxiety do that to you? Any of those words fit? You ever get torn apart? You're just worrying so much about something, you just can't even think straight? Worry shouldn't distract us when you get stewing about something. I have to watch it when I drive the car because I get thinking about stuff. And my wife will say, what are you thinking about, honey? And I'll say, nothing, why? And she'll say, because you're going 40 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. I get preoccupied and I start to slow down. And recently I said, how do you know I was thinking about something, worried about something? And she said, your eyes sort of glaze over when you do that. So I'm trying to wear my sunglasses a lot more in the car. So she can't see what I'm doing. It does distract us, doesn't it? Yeah. It confuses me. And, you know, it's not healthy. Physically is not helping, you know that. The Anglo-Saxon, the English translation, the word means strangle or to choke. Ever feel that way when you're in the middle of really stewing on something? I've heard people say, it's just choking the life right out of me. I'm worrying myself sick. Ever heard that phrase? Yeah. Literally, it does happen, doesn't it? It can actually do that to us, make us ill. Now, Paul wasn't being simplistic. He didn't say, don't worry, be happy. He is saying, don't stew over it. Don't fret. Do I think about my finances? Sure. Do I plan about those things? Absolutely. Do I have concerns about my family as they're growing up? Your son's not working. We've got two grandchildren traveling across from Massachusetts to back home up here in the North Country today. A one-year-old and a three-year-old. And a car full of women traveling in the interstate. 75, 65, I don't know how big she's going to come. I could worry about that. And when I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, the first thought in my mind was, oh, it's a dangerous drive. It was starting. I could feel it. I was going to start worrying about how the kids are going to do on the way home. And the Lord just sort of gave me that sense of, well, you just stop. Mm-hmm. There's a verse that speaks to me often. Be still and know that I'm God. When you look at the translation of be still, you know what it means? Literally, put your arms down. It means literally, put your arms down. Because you're fussing, you're trying to fix, you're trying to do. Be still and know that I'm God means put your arms down. Quit trying to fix it. I'm in charge of this. I've got this. That applies to our anxiety. So he's not saying don't think about it, but he's saying don't let it start to fester. He's given us a brain. We make our plans. Our scripture says, you know, we make our plan, but God figures out where they're going to go, right? He ordains the steps. Or somebody once said to me, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. I've heard that phrase before, and you've been. So these words apply to anxiety. That worry will just chew you up inside. And I think they're really pretty good descriptions. God gave us the brain and the ability to use it. But we need to begin by turning it toward Him. Remember we talked about that earlier. Focus. Fix your eyes on Christ. Well, how can I be thankful in a situation like that? I can say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I don't have to carry this alone. Do you want to take this burden from me? Is that a cause for thankfulness? It acknowledges that we're saying to Him, I know you can do this, and I know I'm supposed to give this to you. So I'm turning to you right now. Give me the strength to pry my fingers off of it and let you have it. He likes it. Even when we're upset with Him, I've had people that were angry at God about a death in the family or something like that. You don't know how mad I am at God right now. And I said, have you told Him? And they said, well, what do you mean? And I said, tell them. You already know, but tell them how I feel. You know what? That's good. They're acknowledging he's there, and then he can be involved in a life. When you're talking to him, even if you're mad at him, Lord, why didn't you? They're talking. I'd much rather have my son, when he was a teenager, engage in conversation and climb up. Because now we're communicating. And God can get in your head, get in your ear. You got to talk over again. So, he's always there. Or he can make us ill, we know that for sure. I found a list of just a few things. Look at this list. A fear to act. Oh, I can't do that because if I do, then Martha will do this, and then Shirley. Isn't that fear? Anxiety? Withdrawal. Yeah, some people, when they get worried, what do? Hide, pull it down. Hesitation, cowardice, depression. Worry, we know worry has a lot to do with that. Get discouraged. I can't do anything right. The defeatist attitude. Just look at the list. There's spiritual backsliding. It says anxiety can cause us to falter in our spiritual walk. Why? Because if we're worrying, we're not trusting. In a minute, I'll give you an even stronger word to fix that. But of that list, physical sickness. We know right away. Anxiety in a body produces what? High blood pressure? Mm-hmm. What about those things that develop on our stomach? Ulcers. Doctors will tell you, are you getting a lot more stress at work? Stress can cause physical ailments in our body. Not even talking about what's happening in our mind. So it's unhealthy. You think the Lord knew that?
Yep.
You think that's why he had Paul tell us, don't be anxious about anything? He wants us to rely on him. He always wants us to rely on him. When we start having those feelings, it's another reminder. Turn toward the Lord instead of away from him. Remember that. Turn to the person. I see this in print, and it's strong words, but I believe it's absolutely true. And it's lying to me sometimes, just like I'm saying. Anyway, it goes like this. Worrying is calling God a liar. Is that true? If God's telling us these things, and we continue to stew on it, are we not lying? Are we saying he's lying? You know, God says he'll provide all our needs according to his glory, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we doubt that. I'm saying, Lord, I know you put it in your word, but I don't believe it. So those are strong words, but I think they really have some value to say, do you really want to mean this? You're saying, Lord, I know that's not true, but it's in the word. It's there for you. On purpose, so you can rely on that. So you don't have to worry yourself sick. Okay, here's one of my favorite things. This is a little phrase I've shared with folks in the past because it sticks. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. And yeah, because it rhymes a little bit, people can remember that. Think about that. Get in a rocking chair, back and forth, back and forth. You sort of feel better. Nothing's changed. Right? You have moved an inch. Well, depends on the rocker you're in, but you're rocking back and forth, back and forth. Okay, I'm doing something. It's not really doing much to help the problem. I haven't gone and made the call to my cousin that I'm having a fight with, trying to make it to amends. I'm just sitting there rocking. Stick that in your head. I bet it will stick. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. And to help you remember this, I'm a visual learner. If I see something, it helps. Ready? There she is. If nothing else, remember that little old lady. She's smiling. She's just, now that's a don't worry, be happy face. She's just sitting there rocking away. Hasn't done anything to deal with the problem or issue, including turning over. She's just rocking. So it's just I like the phrase. It's a good one. When we do something, when we worry, it's not doing us any good. We're just sitting there spinning our wheels. Or in this case, rocking our life away. But I do get a kick out of that little girl. I just call her Rockin' Granny, but she is. Let's move on. Now, this is going on in Philippians 4:6. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or this one says, present your requests to God. And I want to squeeze this phrase. What are we supposed to pray to God? Our request in every situation. It doesn't say the big problems, and we'll take care of all of those. That reminds me of a story. Who was it? I can't remember it. I shouldn't tell it. There was a funny story about taking little problems. It may come back. If it does, I'll jump in and give it to you. Because I had to deal with this, big and little problems. The Lord doesn't say, I'll take the big ones, you take the little ones. He's interested in every facet of our lives. And he wants to be involved in every facet of our life. When we're dealing with our grandchildren, do you think he wants to be involved in their lives? Absolutely. And do you realize when you're there fussing with your little grandsons, we have two grandsons, right? Not your granddaughter, Jeff. Not sure, sure hope there might be one. My wife would like to buy something friendly for a little change. When you're there fussing with those little boys, God is using you. He's given them as a gift to say, help shape them. They're with you for 6 hours. Do something that helps them to develop character. And that could just be sharing. I don't know what. But they're a gift. Take advantage of those moments because you could change that person's life by how you lead them. And they also watch a lot, like our kids did, by watching us. They learn a lot, don't they? A parent that says, you know, you really shouldn't smoke anymore. Well, I got a cigarette in your hand. Keep them up, shut it, didn't do any good anyway. You know, what I sometimes believe what we do speaks louder than what we say. Especially to our children. Mom and dad fighting a lot. And I talk to them about getting along, a boy and girl or whatever. You're showing them a lot more than you're telling them. So our actions really should be in sync with what happens. One person said to me, on Monday, I should be the same person you saw Sunday morning at the pew. Said, absolutely. I shouldn't meet a different guy at the gas station or the barbershop or whatever, language-wise or his attitude or whatever. It should be the same guy I saw on Sunday here at church. Let's not leave the ladies out. It's a beauty parlor. The ladies. What's happening there? The beauty parlor? The beauty salon? It should be no different than what I see here on Sunday morning. You should be the same person. We've got to see a consistent character. And that goes back to the very first thing we shared today, talking about our character. Already, every situation, that's pretty common sense, isn't it? Every situation. The next one says, by prayer. The Greek word is defined as intimate times of communion with God. Intimate times of communion with God. Prayer isn't just reciting something you memorize. It's you trying to talk to God and trying to listen to what He has to say. I told you this morning, He spoke to me. I didn't hear Him say, Bob, quit worrying about your grandsons. But I had the strongest sense when I started to think about, boy, they're going to be in the interstate for 6 hours today. You know, you can feel it. Start to tighten up. And right then, I was still lying in bed, and I just got this sense that God was saying, relax. They're under my care. What can I do? I can be the most knotted up, tense person all day until I get a call at their home. Did I have any impact on their travels? No. Nothing. Could God have an impact on their safety today? You bet. So that's what I shifted gears and said, Lord, please keep them safe on the road. You have Lacey, that's her daughter-in-law, good driving. You know, she's attentive and alert and rested. And a couple of them avoid mechanical difficulties today, so they just get home safe. And I literally didn't leave it on the table that time. I didn't put any in my pocket. I can share with you now and not be lying and say, at the moment, they're in God's hands because I can't do anything to help them now. But He can. So I'm leaving there. And I have confidence that they're going to be calling us this afternoon and say, it's a long ride. The kids are crazy, but what do you got here at the front? There it is. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Gotcha. It's all about the Spirit in us. All about it. Petition. That has to do with really asking Him sincerely. And sometimes you say, well, isn't prayer petition? Not necessarily. The definition here is bearing your soul, crying out for His comfort, help, deliverance, and peace of heart. You had those moments, haven't you, where it's something just really deep? I guess this would be where I'd say sometimes when I'm talking to the Lord about something really urgent, really significant to me, I'll think of myself as a child climbing up to the lap of a father. He tells us we can call Him Abba Father, which means Daddy. Sometimes we just need to do that, climb right on Daddy's lap and say, Daddy, I can't fix this. But I know You can. Right? That petition is deep. It's not, Lord, keep me safe on the highway. It's, Lord, these boys need the world today. You know, it's something deep-seated. So you make your petitions to the Lord. Every situation, prayer and petition. And here's the big key word. With thanksgiving. How can I thank Him for somebody that's in a rough spot? I can say, Lord, I'm so thankful that they're there and getting care. I'm so thankful that they finally discovered what was wrong so now they can do something and you can work there too. They're find something to be thankful in that situation. Now, I'll have a personal story probably before we finish about that one. That word thanksgiving is eucharista. to thank and praise God for all He has done, has done, and all He is doing, and all He's going to do. Because the reason you're there talking to Him is He's in your life, right? Lord, I thank You that You've become such an important part of my life. And I thank You that You're there, and I know You care, and You're hearing me now. And I thank You for that. Otherwise, I'd be lost. I'd need nobody to come out and reach out to. And Lord, thank You for what I know You're going to do. There's three different, completely different kinds of thanks in that one prayer, that one moment. So as we bring all these things before Him, don't forget to thank Him for the answers. Don't have them yet, but I know they're coming. Be ready that they may not be the answer you want. When our little boy would come and say, Dad, I need this. No, he wanted it. But as a parent, I thought, you don't need that. So the scripture tells us that too, doesn't it? And my God will supply all your needs. Doesn't say wants. He says needs. So God sometimes knows, I have prayed for things, and I thought they were great ideas, and asked God to deliver, and they didn't happen. Sometimes negative things happen in their place, and I can tell you that one of the things I was praying for is a situation in my career, with the school I was in, and personnel or supervisors over me, and it took a hit. And I thought, Lord, what's going on here? This hurts. My wife reminded me years later when we were over at Fowler, she said, do you realize if that hadn't happened at that moment in your teaching career, you wouldn't have gone this direction and headed into ministry. That negative, at the time I had said, Lord, thank You so much for this, I remember crying out to Him. And I think your brother was thinking, if you just shut up and listen and watch and wait, I got something completely different and fulfilling for you. And He did. But it took me a while to get through my thick head. But there again, there's that, put your arms down, Bob. Put flat on. Put trying to take control. Be still and know that I am your God. It's a great verse. I think I've even got stuck in here because this is done. We're just about there. Give gratitude. Thankful. Thanksgiving is a great way to walk through your day. I have developed a habit once in a while where I'll get up in the morning and say, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to ask You for a thing today. And all day long, whenever I talk to Him, I'm thanking Him for something. And I don't even have to catch myself. Because, you know, you just all of a sudden you want to go there. Nope, Lord, I told You this morning, I'm just thanking You today. Try it sometime. You'd be amazed. About a whole day's worth of nothing but thanksgiving, it changes this. It really does. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians, I stuck this verse in as a companion verse. Be joyful, always. Pray continually. We're sort of talking about that, right? The attitude of prayer. And there it is. Give thanks in all circumstances. How can I do that? Well, this is God's will. God wants us to do those things. If you took that one verse and used that as your guide for a whole week, I bet you'd have a great week. Be joyful, always. What happens if you got a really lousy attitude? Spend some time talking to the Lord. God's going to do a change in your heart. I know it. I've experienced that. Pray continually doesn't mean driving down the road, close your eyes and say, Dear Lord. But it means you're driving around and saying, Lord, thank You. I scored this morning. That's a prayer, by the way. Talking to God is prayer. It's not our Father. It's when you talk to God. And I think in a car, recently when I was traveling back and forth from our home, it was an hour each way. I had all sorts of opportunities to just talk to Him about all sorts of stuff. That's prayer. So pray continually. It just means know that He's present. He's near. Talk to Him. I was mowing the lawn the other day, and I mowed right into our crabapple tree, which is in full bloom. That gorgeous, almost glowing, pinkish color. And I'm trying to get up close to my riding mower, because I'm too lazy to try to mow under it. So I'm getting really close, and the branches were like this. And they're right around my head. And I got my thing protecting my ears, and I looked at these, and they were this close, all these blossoms. And I said, Lord, this is gorgeous. Thanks for letting me get this closer. I was struck by the beauty of nature. I would have just gone by and thought that darn tree was already dropping blossoms. Instead, there was that moment and just said, Lord, thank You for this moment. It just lifted me up. That's that praying continually. Most of you, what we do, our requests mean specific and confident. When you talk to the Lord God, be specific. Don't say, Lord, please help my finances. If it's a job you're looking for to make more income or whatever you're trying to do, talk to Him about that. Be specific. And the other part means also pray with confidence that He's going to help. It's not like a little boy, I remember the story of a little boy, asked his mommy at Thanksgiving dinner, "Mommy, why does Grandpa always talk to his potatoes just before we eat?" You know, he's looking down at his crane. The little boy thought of Grandpa's talking to the potatoes before they went into the meal. Be confident. God hears you. Scripture says, you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. He's there. So you can drive it down the road and say, "Lord, oh, thank you for that. That was awfully close. Thank you for helping keep me alert. I prayed that prayer more than once." A lot of crazies out there. Hopefully I'm not one of them. Let's get to our last. Oh, here's that verse. "My God will supply all your needs." We've already talked about that. "According to his riches, he decides." You don't say, "Lord, I really need this. I really want this." He's in charge. And he'll let you know. And he'll do what's best for you. In my case, that thing I was praying for in my workplace, he didn't let it happen. Because he thought, if you just look a year down the road, 2 years down the road, I had a totally different thing he'd be working on. But I didn't got your attention yet. He did. Took him a while. I got that 10 to 2x4. Our last verse has a promise. If you do the things we've been talking about today, he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think you've got that pretty well. Let me just give it to you quickly. The Greek word for peace here is not pacha, one of those, like that word. This one means bound, joined, woven together. It's that which draws yourself together. You know, Bill, he's really got it together. It means your life is stable. That peace, when things are stable. Isn't that what gives you peace? When you're not facing a lot of uncertainty? That's stability. That's what this word peace means, this Greek word for peace. E-I-R-E-N-E. And it means bound, joined, woven together, steady, sturdy. It means to be assured and confident that God's there, that he loves you personally, and that he's going to act. Strength. Same power. He will deliver. He will encourage you. He'll save. He gives real life, not the stuff that the world promises. That last phrase transcends all understanding. It means, literally, something that the world can't get. It's hard for them to fathom. For example, you face a death in your family. Co-workers say, "Well, I just can't see how you're dealing with this. You're still coming to work. You're still, you know, functioning. You're even smiling a little bit." It doesn't make sense to the world that you can face a crisis and still be in a positive, spirit-filled attitude. And I don't mean skipping down the hallway, but I mean your confidence hasn't changed. You're still the same person. Instead of "the woe is me," it's "I'm having an awful time at home, but God's got this." We keep, you know, it's a different attitude that people see. I like to say people watch how we act, and they really watch how we react when things maybe not going the right way. This word "guard" is an interesting one. It goes beyond our comprehension. It doesn't make sense to the world. The word "guard," it actually is recognizing or identifying something very specific, and the best way to put it to you is this way. It's a garrison or an elite soldier. We say special forces, maybe. It's an elite soldier. His whole job is to guard and protect. Our president is guarded by the Secret Service. Their whole job is to make sure that man or woman, whoever's the president, is protected at all times. And they quite literally are ready to take a bullet from the president. You saw that with Ronald Reagan. Remember that? When they started shooting? You saw those guys dive at him, knock him down, and get on top of him. They were saying, "A bullet's coming at my president, I'll take it." That word here, the Greek word, it's that kind of a phrase. It's a specialized elite soldier to guard and protect. And it says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts." How long do we pray, "Lord, put a hedge of protection around this," right? It's the same idea, but this is a guard. Somebody that God places there, if you want to think of it as an angel or whatever, that's there to protect your heart, to be there for you, to provide protection for you. Out in Christ Jesus. Keep your minds in your hearts so that your mind and your heart can stay focused on the fact that Christ is there, he's here, he knows you, he loves you, and he cares about what's happening to you. And that brings us peace that the world does not understand. So remember, don't just worry. Worry's like a rocking chair. Can you say that with me without looking ahead? I bet you can. Worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. See, you've already memorized it. You're excellent. Some people have a phrase they use, and it really sounds very trite, but it's absolutely the truth. I'll leave you with that one. Let go
and let God.
And that's me too. Remember, Bob?
You still take your hands off? My last illustration, I'm going to sit down and say thank you for letting us have a chance to be here today. Way back when I was 22, 23, and we had money. We weren't making hard money, you know, maybe we had money to burn. Well, that changes in a hurry. We got children and all that. I took about 5 hours of flight lessons. And I'm trying to fly this little Cessna 150, my instructor Brady here. Of course, in a Cessna 150, they're almost like on the lap. You're just really close. And this is the yoke. They don't use the stick like they used to. Drive a little driving wheel. They call it the yoke. And we're flying at 5,000 feet, where it's really quite calm. But you don't realize there's all sorts of air currents coming up from the ground, so the closer you get to the ground, the rougher it gets. So we're on our final approach, and I can see the runway. It's like a big sidewalk or street here. And I'm coming down, and I feel a bump here, you know, the plane, so I correct it. And then I felt a bump over here, so and my plane was coming in like this. Because I was trying to control. The instructor said, Bob, let go of the yoke. And I thought, are you crazy? He said, let go of it. I did. You know what the plane did?
Originally.
It was on a glide path. I was causing all the bumpiness because the plane was all turned out to come in a nice glide. So you know what told me? I think of that illustration so often when I'm thinking, be still. Take your hands off. Because there's a higher power than you that's got this under control. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today and for a chance to be here in this family of brothers and sisters in Harrisburg. And I just pray that all of us, me included, have heard from your Holy Spirit in this time together, sharing your word and tearing it apart and trying to understand the inside of it. Lord, I pray that there might be things in our life today. I have no doubt that there are people in this room that are worried about things. It's just our human nature. I've confessed this morning already the one that I was starting to worry on, but your Lord, you tapped me on the shoulder and said, leave it alone, I got it. I just pray that you might, through the power of your Holy Spirit, do that for the folks in this room this morning. If they're carrying concern about family or health or friends or even close to death, Father, give them the sense of presence that you're there. Help them to realize you are there, that you do love us, that you care about us, that you want to make a difference in our lives. And beyond that, you want to use us as your hands and feet to affect other people, be they our grandchildren, our spouses, our neighbors. You want to use us to reach out in your name. Empower us to show us how to do that, Lord. I just pray that today, if nothing else happens, we can walk out of here reminded that you love us, that you care about every facet of our lives, and that worry is a total waste of time. It's just us doing. If we put something in your hands, Lord, help us to let go of it, to be still, to take our hands off, because we know you are God. But it's hard for us to understand and believe that the God out there, you created everything, Lord, in the universe and beyond. You know us by name. You know everything there is about us. You know what's going on in our lives, and you want to help us with it. Help us to just let go and let you take control, Father. I thank you for this time. I ask your blessing on this congregation. In Jesus' name, we say thank you. Amen.